Again, some categorical points on maturation, and I want to review those three points that we covered by way of introduction. And I'm doing this to bring us up to date and to help those of you who are here for the first time. If you're here for the first time, you have come in on the series that we're calling Basics, and we're dealing with the subject of maturity. And last week, we began to pick up six points on maturity of the believer. Maturity of the believer is something that a pastor is very much interested in. In fact, if you have a pastor that's worth his salt, one of his consuming passions is to see the people of his fellowship, the persons, the seat that God gives him, to see them mature in the Lord. It's been my privilege to raise three children, one of which is gone, isn't 18 yet, he's gone already. The other is 16, almost gone. The other one's 10. And a joy to see them mature in life and make decisions and make their options. It's also been a privilege to be a pastor for 7 years and to be identified very personally with some teenagers who came here as almost teenagers and are now in their 20s, to see them mature and make decisions and options and walk with the Lord. Maturity is something that a pastor is very much interested in. An evangelist's consuming passion is to see people born into the family of God. He becomes intensely involved with the communication of the basic gospel message and the results of that. And the pastor's responsibility is that of identifying with those babes in Christ and feeding them and nurturing them and guiding them and encouraging them and seeing them grow in the Lord. And the point is, if you are a believer, the point of all of this is that you can grow. You can become bigger than the problems and the issues of life with which you're confronted. And those things that are defeating to you, those things that turn you negative to life and bring bitterness, and this happens to all members of the human race, regardless of their age, those things that tend to defeat you, you can grow bigger than your problem. So it's something, a subject that we all need to get involved with. He said basically in point number one, there is an ascending scale. As we would anticipate, just like in the human experience, there is an ascending scale of maturity. There is an ascending scale of maturity among believers. In other words, maturity is always relative. It is relative to this ascending scale. And this ascending scale goes up to what the Bible looks upon as a teleios, or a complete person, or personality, maybe you could say, in Christ. Now the measure of that is the person and the image of Christ. And down on this end of the scale, you would have the concept of maybe a technia, or a babe. This would be a child. In the scripture, he may be called a napios. Napios means an unspeaking one. He may be called an aotetos. In other words, you have all levels of maturity in scripture. They are relative always to this ultimate goal, the person of Jesus Christ. He has arrived, or he is the supreme image of what a believer is being molded into by God through the Word of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We said in point two that there is a basic difference between A, maturity, and B, spirituality. And if you, as a believer, begin to orient to these two basic differences, you'll be greatly helped in your Christian experience. Maturity, we said, is always relative. always relative, should be increasing. In other words, we should be growing in the Lord. But not every believer does grow in the Lord. Some believers retrogress. The writer to the book of Hebrews, when he wrote to those people, he said, you should be teachers, but you have become babes. You have retrogressed in your mentality, in your Christian experience, and in your application of Christian doctrine to your life to a lower level than what you should be at. But in the ideal situation, the believer in Jesus Christ is growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. Now, spirituality, we say, is absolute. Is absolute. It is an absolute relationship with the Holy Spirit. You are either in spiritual fellowship with the Holy Spirit or out of it. You see? You are either under His control or under the control of the flesh. And if the latter is true, then you're in trouble, and all kinds of manifestations can come from that. This is very helpful because it means that a teenager, though he does not have the capacity for maturation that somebody who's walked with the Lord for 20 years has, he does not have that capacity. It's impossible for him to have that capacity. That takes years. Though that is true, nevertheless, he can still think spiritually because he maintains fellowship with the Holy Spirit, or he walks in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Maturation takes time, plus something. Spirituality merely takes confession and right relationship with the Holy Spirit. Point three, we're going to deal with spirituality after we finish maturation. We said last time, did I bring my written definition? Oh, after I worked, yeah, there it is. I worked so hard on this. Okay. For the benefit, yeah, I don't, I, what am I going to do without my 3x5 card? Okay. I think that, here's a definition, or an attempt at a definition. Definition of maturity. That quality of the inner man, or the growth of the inner man. Now, the inner man is what you became when you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It is the new man. Here you are, your mind and your soul, and if you're a believer in Christ, your spirit has been regenerated, and in your spirit there dwells the Holy Spirit. This is control area number one. That's what we're saying under point two. In there is a new man, and he is called the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Paul calls him the new man. Peter calls him the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man. He's not seen. And the protein of this inner man, the life source of this inner man, is truth that relates to God. And this inner man begins to build up by the incorporation and the inculcation of divine truth, or truth that's relative to God. The fact that 2 + 2 = 4, or the quadratic equation plus or minus, what is it, b times the square root of minus 4ac, or whatever it is, I can't even remember, that doesn't help the inner man too much. But the identification truths in Christ and doctrinal truth inculcated into the inner man begins to build that inner man up. That's maturation. Now, maturity then is going to reflect itself by the strength of this inner man flexing, you know? Like a teenager with a weight set. The first thing he buys after he buys the weight set is a full-length mirror. Then he flexes in front of the mirror. Good. Maturity is the inner man flexing himself. He's showing his muscle power. Okay? So maturity is that quality of the inner man that manifests itself
that manifests itself in a settled attitude, in a settled attitude of obedience to, and faith rest in the Lord. Okay? And now what do I mean by that? By that I mean that the believer, if his inner man is strong enough, that his inner man is sending signals to his mind that says, whatever the Lord wants for my life is the best for my life. Obedience to the Lord is a priority in my life because it is a very important issue of life. Well, some people have that attitude, and then they get all hung up on how it's all going to work out. You know, they begin then to tell God how to do it. Well, that's not a manifestation of maturity. Along with that comes this concept of faith rest, that the Lord is going to take care of these issues in my life as I walk in fellowship with Him. I'm going to trust Him. So it manifests itself in that attitude toward the Lord and in a positive acceptance and in a positive acceptance of life with its issues and responsibilities. Now for 13 years I worked in Bible college work. And the best students in Bible college are married students. They're more settled. They know more accurately, I think, what God wants them to do. They're more determined. But often when they come to school, then they have the demands of a family along with the responsibilities of studying. And in some cases, that man, if he's not mature, he'll turn bitter against his family because of the demands that they put upon him. If you are in that category, you will accept those responsibilities positively, your wife and your children, and you will slow down with your program. See, God isn't on a timetable like you are. He doesn't get all up in the air, you know, well, I'm here at college, I've got to finish in 4 years, that's the American way of doing it. Then I got to get out and I got to do this and I got to do that. Well, God isn't on a timetable like that. And if He's put you under those kind of strictures in your life, then maturation will express itself in a positive acceptance of that. It will not become bitter or hostile. The will of God for your life and your responsibilities never conflict. We conflict with our responsibilities and the will of God often for our lives. Now, maturation will keep that in balance, you see? So that you will be a healthy person, maybe under those very difficult conditions that you have to labor in the will of the Lord. Okay. Point four, and this is our new point for today. And boy, this is an exciting point. I discovered this several years ago. Under point four, I want to give you three words for maturity. In other words, they have some bearing on maturity. They do not necessarily in themselves mean maturity, but they have a bearing on it. They have an implication relative to maturity. Three words for maturity in the New Testament. I'd like to preface my remarks on these three words also with the fact that these are not the only three words in the New Testament that indicate maturity. They are simply three of several words in the New Testament. The first one is the word olakleros. Olakleros. That's a rough reading, so that's H-O-L-O-K-L-E-R-O-S in English. Your visitor, we deal with Koine Greek words here because the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which is the most expressive language that there has ever been on the face of the earth. This word Olakleilos is made up of two words. Kleilos means an allotted person, a portion, allotted. Helos means all allotted. So that this word means to be entire, in all parts. Hence, it would mean to lack nothing. To lack nothing. In other words, we'd say today, it's all there. That's where it is. That's where it's happening. Or he has got it all together. He lacks nothing. Now, I'd like to show you that in James chapter 1 and verse 4, which is one New Testament use of it. James 1 and verse 4. A number of the terms, interestingly enough, in the New Testament are associated with military words, not this one so much, but other ones that we have. James 1, 4. I'll start reading at verse 2. My brethren, James 1, 4, especially at the end of your Bible. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or manifold or different testing. That's probably the most disregarded verse in all of Scripture. The first thing that we do when we fall into a testing is say, why did it happen to me? In sort of a self-pitying fashion. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testing, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. It means that for your faith to be proven, it must be tested, and that testing then adds something to it. It brings with it a certain patience along the way. It is very easy to say with our mouths and our lips, I believe something. It is much more difficult to really rely on what we say we believe, and the testings come to teach us whether we are relying or not in hope of correcting the situation. When we begin to rely on what we believe, then patience begins to enter the scene. Those situations over which you have absolutely no control in your human experience, you will have to exercise patience based upon what you believe. And that is good for us. Because patience, it says in verse 4, when she completes her perfect work, you will be perfect. That's one word for maturity. And then the second word, entire. Olakleilos. And it's interpreted for us. You will be complete, lacking or wanting nothing. Now that would tell us that, in that context, that lacking, or one of the ingredients of maturation, is patience. And God will take us through certain situations to provide what we need so that we will be complete. And one of those things will be patience. So that's James 1:4, which incorporates two of the words, teleios and olakleilos. We haven't picked up the second one yet. Okay? Now this also implies something else, and I'm going to tell you about this one, and later on you can maybe look at this passage. Leviticus 21, 17 through 23, in the Septuagint, uses this concept. And it meant that Levitical priests had to be complete physically. And this was just sort of a prefigure of the meaning of this concept of olakleilos. In other words, olakleilos means nothing superfluous either. Nothing superfluous. How do you spell that? I'll spell it this way, and then you look it up. That's probably wrong. It's on the world. Where spell it? It means nothing superfluous. A Levitical priest, for example, was not permitted to have any blemishes. Like if he had three eyes, he was excluded, or something obvious like an ear that hung down too far. The priest himself had to be complete in his physical makeup. A sacrifice had to be that way. When in the Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice, the normal methodology or the normal human approach to getting a sacrifice is take the weakest one out of the flock and give that to God. Take that one with the broken leg, or that one that's thorough, and give it to the Lord. You weren't allowed to do that in the sacrificial system. You had to pick out the best of the flock to give to the sacrifice itself. Would be looked upon as a lot for lot, as well as the priest that offered the sacrifice. Okay, so one word that is used for completeness is the concept of a lot for lot. Okay? And it means that you have all the necessary ingredients in your life and in your lifestyle for a manifestation of maturity. All the essential elements are there. Okay? Okay, point B. The second word in the New Testament that's used is the word teleios, and this is the one that probably is used more often, T-E-L-E-I-S-O-S, teleios, more often than any other. Now, teleios means to arrive at a goal, to arrive at the goal. In this case, of divine intent. God has a goal for every believer. And that goal is expressed by the word teleios. God has a purpose and an end for you in this life and in human experience. And that purpose and intent is expressed by the word teleios. Another way we could say that would be to arrive at the end or purpose, at the purpose or the end. Pretty soon we'll be experiencing that wonderful game of football, Monday Night Football, the greatest invention since the wheel, particularly in view of the fact that I have Monday off, or I take Monday off. The purpose of that football game is to get that ball over the goal line as many more times than the opposing team, so that you win the game. I hope it stays that way. If the socialistic mentality continues in America, the purpose will be to have a tie at everything, so that everything's equal, everything comes out equal. Teleios is a reference to the divine intent in the believing experience. Now, I'd like to show you some passages that utilize this word and this concept. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Would you turn to that, please? Colossians 1 and 28. And then we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians 1 and verse 28. What a super verse this is. The concept here is so powerful and so beautifully expressed. I should start reading. I almost have to start at verse 24. That's okay, I'm going to start there. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is speaking to the Colossian believers, and he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. We do this for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill or complete the word of God. This body is the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but now it's made manifest or made clear or apparent to the saints or believers. And God would make more known to them. He would make known unto them what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom perfect, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In other words, he's saying the purpose of our ministry is the presentation of every believer as teleios, or having arrived at the goal in Christ. In chapter 2, he's going to tell us that happens the moment we believe. But there is an emphasis in the Ephesians passage that I want to show you, Ephesians 4, on the growth aspects of teleios, particularly in the 13th and the 14th verses. So please just turn over to your left to Ephesians 4, and I want to show you the movement of a passage. Ephesians 4. This one I want to dwell just a little bit longer on, because I think it's one of the clearest passages on maturation in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 7. Then I'm going to skip the verse 7 and 8, and I'm going to skip the parentheses, verses 9 and 10, read verse 11 through 15, and I'm going to trace the movement of this passage and the thought. And I want you to do it with me. I want you to trace the thought movement of this context, because it's beautiful. Verse 7. But unto every one of us, meaning believers, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now the point in that verse is that there is a gift of the Lord Jesus for every believer. Then there is grace given according to the measure of the gift, so that the grace is compatible for the fulfillment of the gift. Some gifts are more demanding than other gifts in grace. It's more demanding to rule and to, well, maybe it is, I don't know. Maybe it's more demanding just to be a deacon, a help, have the gift of help. But whatever the demand is of the gift, there is the grace commensurate with the gift. So according to the measure of the gift is given the grace for the function of the gift in the assembly. So in verse 7 we have, every believer has a gift, a gift with grace commensurate to it, for its function. With the gift, for function. Your gift may be the gift of exhortation. If you have the gift of exhortation, you have the grace that's necessary for the function of the gift, so that you have no excuse for not exercising the gift. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 8. These gifts are given by Christ to men in the body. All right? Verse 11. And he gave some apostles. And he gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, and he gave some, and the reading really should be pastor hyphen teachers, plural. Okay? So in verse 11, we have gifted men given to the body. Here you have a gift. Here you have the gift given to men. Here you have the men given to the body. Now, in verse 12, you have an expression of the purpose of those gifts. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. So here we have some purpose clauses or directional clauses. These are actually prepositional phrases. Unto or toward equipping of the saints. Here's a military term. Equipping of believers. This military term means to provide the necessary ingredients for the believer to function. And these men that were given were men who exercised roles of leadership and teaching in the local church. And their job was to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now we have preposition ice. Unto ministry, meaning that the believer then begins to perform ministry within the fellowship on this level, horizontal level, believer to believer. Unto the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, ice. Unto direction, see? Unto the building up of the body of Christ. That's maturation. So that the local church begins to flex itself. And then in verse 13, we have a goal. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. In other words, a basic understanding and a common identity, a corporate unity of what this is all about. But that isn't all we come to. We come to that corporate unity of faith and the corporate unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Epignosis in this case, for those of you who are interested. And then notice, unto a perfect man. So in verse 12, the purpose, and then in verse 13 we have the goal. A perfect man. Okay? Here is our word, teleios. This is the word andros, which calls attention to the uniqueness of the individual believer in Christ. See, this is a reference to us as individuals. Perfect, mature, is the idea. Complete. Okay? So what is the movement of the passage? The movement of the passage so far? No, let's not pick that up. Let's not review that yet. Let's go on. Okay? Verse 13. Unto the complete knowledge, full knowledge, the epignosis of the Son of God, unto a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the measure of this thing is the fullness of Christ, the completeness of Christ. In other words, we always stack ourselves up against Him. And this will always show us that our maturity is relative. None of us approach Him in His complete identity with God and God's will. But it's like a goal that we're moving towards in that maturation skill. Okay, in verse 14, he tells us what the negative side, what happens to the believer who doesn't move on, that we henceforth be no more children. And the word for children is the word nepioi. In other words, there's a contrast now. The perfect man is contrasted in this thought movement in verse 14. It is contrasted with the teleios man is contrasted with the nepios person. Now, a nepios person means a non-speaking infant, or at least it meant that in Koine Greek, a non-speaking infant. Okay, in other words, there is an analogy here, a physical analogy to a child who cannot speak. The ministry to a non-speaking infant is always like this. Here is the non-speaking infant. We had a non-speaking infant in our house last night. And the ministry is always like this. Lots of attention, right? The non-speaking infant that we had last night happened to be one who was just beginning to walk, and hence we had to be very careful. Because she was always getting into things. Sweetest thing. And everybody was fussing over her all the time. Now that's okay if you are a new babe in Christ. You are going to need this kind of thing. And I'll tell you what, it's about high time that the people of Holly Hills Bible Church begin to wake up to that fact. That there are people that come into this fellowship who are babes in Christ and they need some attention. There are college-age people in this church that have just been recently saved. And they are looking for identification on this level. And they need that. And if they don't find it here, they're not going to stay here very long. And there's been too many of them that passed through these doors. It really bothers me. It worries me. I can't I can't for the, and I don't speak this to you in the sense that I'm downgrading you, because somehow I am responsible for this. It is time in the fellowship that we learn to express Christian love to other Christians at their level of maturation. That is a sign of maturity. A sign of maturity is self-extension. Isn't that true? If you're a healthy adult and you are thinking properly, you are going to communicate to people. You will extend yourself to people because you're healthy. A person who is withdrawn and in a shell all the time is having some conflict in this area. He needs help. It's a sign of immaturity. And if you are a newborn babe in Christ, you need that kind of attention. And the local church is supposed to provide it. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Now, I hope we can do that in a healthy way. I'm not sure that I understand all the ways we do this. But it's good time that we began to think about it in this place. Okay? Well, let's get off that rabbit and get back. This is contrast with the perfect man. The napios man is a non-speaking infant. What's he like? What's the non-speaking infant like? Now, keep it in the spiritual realm. Here is the newborn babe in Christ, that henceforth we be no more napioi, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. The allusion now goes to a ship without a rudder. The rudder on the ship of the believing experience is biblical truth. Without biblical truth that the believer incorporates, he's like a wind-tossed ship that doesn't have a rudder. He is agitated, and the waves that come into his life disturb him. And he's carried about. The word carried about there that depicts this person. Let me say this word. This word is periferine or perifero. It's a passive participle here, present passive participle. This is the root. This is the source. I'm not writing the participle. It's a present passive participle. And perifero. Now, what does perifero mean? Peri means around, like perimeter, perimeter. Fero means to carry. To carry or to bear around. This person is carried around in circles in his mentality. Everything that confronts him in life, a Jehovah Witness comes along. Jehovah Witness says, do you have a Bible? I have a Bible. Well, turn to John 1:1. Jehovah Witness says, now the Greek word in John 1:1 is the word logos. And logos means thought. Jesus Christ didn't pre-exist. He was just a thought in the mind of God. And the newborn babe in Christ is going, oh, I thought Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. I thought they told me. Here's a guy who knows something about Greek. And he's telling me it doesn't mean that. And he's just talked in his mind. Some legalist comes along and confronts him with legalism, and he gets confused in his mind. He is windblown by every wind of doctrine that comes along. One day I was in the, we lived in a house trailer, I was going to school, and on Sunday morning a Jehovah Witness came to our door, and I noticed all the paraphernalia, and I said, come on in. He came in. They always come right before church. They said, come on in. He didn't know who I was. And I said, sit down. He said, do you have a Bible? I said, well, I don't have one right here, but go ahead, read to me out of yours. He said, well, I want to tell you about this Greek word in John 1:1. I said, oh, you know Greek. That's good. Just hold it a minute here. I ran back to the bedroom, and I got this Nestle check. Happened to be the same one I got right here. I've had that for since 1954. It's the most valuable book in my library. It costs $1.25. Doesn't have any English in it, except the page numbers. And the numbers are in, that's the only English. I took it to him and I said, here, "Read me something," and I hand it to him upside down. And he looked at it, and it was just a blur to him, I'm sure. Finally, he saw the page numbers, and he turned it around. And he handed it back to me, and I said, "I'll read you something out of there." So I read him Colossians 1:5 and explained what it meant when it said Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. So I turned the ministry around a little bit. I began to minister to him a little. The matriarch person in Christ and his mentality. And now it's okay if you're an atheist. But if you're an atheist over a year or a period of years, that's not okay. God's interested in your maturation. And the whole movement of this passage, the whole thrust of the passage, is God, by his grace, taking care of some of your basic needs for maturation. Jesus Christ gave gifts unto men. He gave the grace compatible with the function of the gift. He gave the men for the assembly. He provided the assembly. He provided the doctrine, that you might be responsive and interacting and in a healthy relationship in an assembly, that you might mature. So we come to the unity of the full knowledge of the Son of God that we're aiming for. So there's a contrast, that we henceforth be no more children. Watch this. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and by cunning. The word sleight there is the word cubes. You know what cubes are? There's the little white things with numbers on them that they have in Las Vegas. That's where people go to visit their money. The word sleight there is words, by the cubes of men. And the word dice, sometime I have to tell you about the time I lost about $4,000 in a crap game to a guy who played, he was drunk. Well, I've given it away now, I don't have to tell you anymore. He had a cunning craftiness. He switched the dice on me and I never saw him. Put in a pair of loaded dice and played, he was drunk. $4,000. Well, shall we pause while I get back in fellowship? The concept here is that the doctrine that comes at the neophyte or the matriarch believer comes cunningly at him. It doesn't confront him as evil doctrine, see, and this confuses him. These people would lay in wait to deceive. You see, there's a culpability here on the part of false doctrinal teachers who teach false doctrine. And they look to distort the new believer because he's culpable. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. There is our maturation. Verse 15. See, there were again the goal, that we may grow up. See, this goal is expressed by the perfect man, and then it's also expressed in verse 15, the goal again, that we may grow up. And we may grow up. Now, the participle here is a hard one to interpret. If you interpret the participle as a predicate, those of you who are interested in this, the rest of you can take a break, all right? Okay. For the few, the participle is a nominative plural, and it may be a predicate word with the word be in the previous sentence. It would be this way then. That we be no more matriarch ones, toss to and fro ones.
But that we be speaking the truth then. See, it might be that. Or it could be the means that we grow up. But by means of proving it in love, we may grow up in him in all things. Whatever the case, the proving it helps us to grow up by facing the truth. We face the truth of God's word. and it helps us to grow. And we go up into Him. Okay? That is a super colossal process. Like I said, I rehearsed the... let me diagram it, okay? Make my diagram. Okay? We're going to attempt a diagram. Here is the body. This body in Scripture is analogous to the local church. Okay? So it's the body concept of the local church. And you find it repeated again and again in the New Testament. First Corinthians and in other places, Colossians, Ephesians. Okay, the head of the body is Jesus Christ. Now that's not an accident that he's called the head. He's called a foot. Purposefully he's called the head, because from the head comes all the direction for the body, for every aspect of the body, for every function of the body, the directions come from the head. He is the head. The idea in this passage, I should put up here Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 15. The idea is that he has given to the body certain men who have been gifted for certain functions for the edification of the body. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now he's given other gifted men to the body, but these are the ones that are mentioned here. The apostles are gone, the prophets are gone. There are no more apostles and prophets. You don't need them anymore. You have the word of God. But the evangelist gift and the pastor teacher gift is still around. Now the purpose of these men was for the building up or the edification or the equipping of the saints. So there's an extension that goes out from these men through the various organs of the body, which represent the believer. So that the body then begins to build up itself. It begins to multiply in terms of the cells in the body, and in terms of the strength of the organ. So that the health of the body, which is dependent upon each believer and his healthy relationship in the body, the health of the whole corporate assembly begins to take on significance and begins to manifest itself in maturation and signal to one another. And that's the picture. And since that's true, then the emphasis here to help the believer has to be on the Word of God and on that which will edify the believer. See? He lived in the day of a cotton candy type person. Did you ever go to Eelfish and buy some cotton candy? That's good, I want me to buy cotton candy. And I only bought it once when I was a kid, and I only had it again because I got it all over me. What's cotton candy? Cotton candy, you take a bite, and it's gone. And there's nothing there, but your mouth is full of sweetness. Preaching's like that today. Some of the proper cliches, with a dramatic voice, carefully objective, 3 points, a poem, and illustration. And the illustrations are taken right out of a book. So that wherever you go, you hear the same illustration. You know that same book. You accompany that with a sort of a melange of perfect oratory and verbiage that passes as poetry. And you find that it dissolves as rapidly as you leave the place, and you're overwhelmed with one thing, sort of a sweet taste in your mouth, but nothing in your belly. And that sweetness is super flesh. And I want to tell you, it won't hold a throat. The believer is in a life and death struggle with the world every day of his life. He's confronted with a world that is hostile to God and to Jesus Christ. And apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God to his life, he will fail in his daily experience. He will be tossed like a meteor by every wind of doctrine and sleight of hand that comes along. But God doesn't want that. and he's going to link to provide by his grace that which will meet that need. You see? What I am saying to you, if you are a babe in Christ, and you hear me now, you need ministry to your life. You need the ministry of the Word of God to your life. That ministry, one of the best ways that it finds its expression for you is in a pastor-sheep relationship, where you identify with a shepherd. When I say that, I am not saying that you should identify with me as a shepherd. I'm saying that God has a shepherd for you to help lead you and guide you. And that's part of his great plan. And every believer should have a healthy identity with a shepherd. Part of the great provision for his natural. Now there are other things that God gives you. He gives you friends. He gives you friends that minister divine viewpoint to you. That helps you. He gives you friends who may have the gift of exhortation. That will help you. But somehow there has to be ministry in your life, coming into your life, to strengthen you and mature you in the Lord. This passage is a magnificent paragraph of what God has provided for you by his grace through your maturation. Now how do you look what he provides and rests upon, see? That takes maturation out of the realm of work. And work. Okay? Maturation will involve struggle. I've watched my teenage children struggle with issues of life that are important to them. Receiving love and giving love. How to do it in a healthy way. Making decisions. And that involves struggle. A maturation in the Christian experience may involve some struggle, but it doesn't depend upon human work. It depends upon faith response to God, which God provides in grace. And one of those things is what we're talking about right now, the local assembly, the fellowship. Yeah. I only got through the second word. Now, these are important words. That's okay. I'll get in the hole. Alright? So, back here. We're talking about Pelias. In this case, it's opposed to Matthias. And we're saying Pelias is used by God as a directive word relative to maturation. Now, let me give you just a few other scriptures. And I'm not going to list them up because I don't have the time. It is used in Matthew 5:48, where our Lord tells his disciples to be perfect. It is used in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 and verse 15 also. Pelias, the third word that is used for maturation in the New Testament. Is the word Archeon. Did I list those by numbers? I'm not going to go back. Did I list those by letters or numbers? Letters? 3. How to go down, watch the overhead go down. R-T-I-O-S, R-T-I. R-T-I. We're going to close with this word. R-T-I is a military word. This is a military word. It means fitted harmoniously. Fitted harmoniously. Okay? Completely furnished. Completely furnished. Completely furnished. And functioning. It's one thing to have all the pieces of furniture in your mentality, for maturation. That would be a lot for you all. It's another thing to have them all geared together where they're functioning harmoniously. Archeos shows that subject with it, or that concept. And this word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. Read from the record. 2 Timothy 3:17. only verse 16. All scripture, every scripture, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means organized, systematic teaching. So reproof. Reproof means conviction. Conviction generally implies that something's wrong. The Word of God is profitable for conviction, to convict us when we're wrong. But then there, there's correction. That means it doesn't just smell out the defects, it gives us the antidote for that, the correction. Okay? So the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, organized teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that word means pedagogy, or child training in what is right for our lives. It's the Word of God, the Scripture, that is profitable for that. Then in verse 17, we have the purpose for that. A hinnah plus. Hinnah plus the subjunctive mode is the formula either for result or purpose. In this case, purpose. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, purpose, that the man of God may be perfect. So now, such a thanks for Duncan. The Word of God is given by inspiration, that God's man might be archaeos, purpose. A-R-C-I-O-S. That means, as we said, fitted harmoniously in attitude, aptitude, completely finished and equipped. It's an integrated word. It means he has integrated all the concepts of electrolyte and all the concepts of chaos, and he is functioning as the man of God. It's a military term, as we said. It followed in this verse by a participle of the same meaning, fairly finished, or completely equipped unto all good works for the production of divine good. Now what caused that to happen? What eventuated in this happening to God's man being perfectly equipped? It is the scriptures being inspired. So that the first translation will translate this: the Word of God is the comprehensive equipment of the man of God. It equips him for the production of all divine good that God wants for his life. Every time I read this, suffer this illustration again, as you hope. When I went in the military, they acted like they were in a big hurry to get me in for some reason. They flew us from Pittsburgh to Lackland Air Force Base. And when we got there, lo and behold, I found out later, there were 80,000 men on that base. And it was only equipped for 40,000. Which meant that they had no place for us to sleep, they had no clothes for us, they had none of the military equipment that we were supposed to have the first night we were in. What happens at that base is in Southern Texas, San Antonio, Texas. And that same night, they had what they called down there a blue murder. A blue murder. I don't know why they call it a blue murder, but that's what they call it, a blue murder. And it went down to 15 degrees that night in San Antonio, Texas. And all I had on was a pair of tailor-made flats that I had made in Miami. Fortunately, I took a leather jacket. I just threw a leather jacket on, threw it on the airplane, that's all I had. And I slept in those flats, in that leather jacket, for 2 weeks. They gave us a blanket the first night and said, go down the next day to a chapel, and we slept for 2 hours. The next night, they had some tents put up. And they said, there's not an extra blanket, sleep in the tent. I didn't sleep much that night. Then the next day, they had some tarps. And then when they gave us equipment, they gave us huge equipment. I had a raincoat, it strained the rain. They didn't have my shoes. I could turn about face in the shoes I had, and they stayed turning in the same direction.
the basic training that we were supposed to have there was to equip us. So that when we came out of basic training, we had all the physical paraphernalia that we needed, and we had the mental attitude that we needed. We were to be ITI out of basic. Now, those of you who have been in the military know that with some people that work, and others it doesn't. And it didn't work to get a move. The point is that that was the purpose of it. And the point of this passage is that this is why the Word of God is given. If anything will equip you for God's purposes for your life, or if one thing will equip you, it will be proper interaction with His Word. It will make you complete for what He wants for you to do in life. How do you know it? Next week we'll take up with point 5 of the key points on maturation. I hope you can be here to see it. Okay. So we pray. We thank you, our Father, for this time and the interaction that we have with your word, expression of your mind. And we pray that maximum good will come to each one that is here that is a believer. We pray for any here that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you will encourage them and bring conviction to them of their need of Christ. And we know, our Father, that in your wisdom and in your justice, that you will bring to them the truth of the gospel. And may it find fruitful soil in their hearts.